Thank you, Bo Krashim. How wonderful it is to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. There's a bigger amen that we could probably have for that. Amen, right? To be in the house of the Lord with the people of God. How blessed we are in this country thus far to be able to gather and to assemble. God is good, as they say, in some segments of the body all the time. And we're glad for that. Let's pray. Holy One, we give you thanks and praise for your life in us in Messiah Yeshua, for the blessings of that life pouring out to us, the river that pours out to us, and thankfully through us to the world. For you are the great change agent. You are the one who transforms. You are the one who has decided, Father, to use such as we are to be your instruments of change. And so we do come and drink out of our thirst. We come and drink from Yeshua. We come and drink and trust that that river which flows will change the landscape, will change lives, will change for your namesake, that the kingdom that is already known by you in heaven will come upon the earth again and again and again. May it be so this day, Father, that you are honored and glorified. The words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable. And what is not, fall as dust upon the ground. Baruch Hashem. In Yeshua's name, amen. 20 years, huh? It goes by fast. Thanks for having me. It's a blessing to be here. These are new digs for me. Some of you anyway, were meeting in a hotel the last time I was with you, and that really does date me, some of us here. And so a lot of wonderful things are happening here and in this area, and I thank the Lord for that. We're going to be looking at something we've already read together, Mark 12. Very, very familiar to us in Messianic congregations is something that is read in the liturgy every Shabbat. And I would maintain to you, should be a holy mantra. Hopefully you're not too disturbed by my use of that word. A holy meditation for us. Every day of our life, maybe perhaps multiple times of the day, that we speak the commandments over our lives, that we speak the commandments over our families, that we speak the commandments over all whom we have contact with. For this is His word to us. It is so critical, I think, I know, for this day, for this season. So, again, we've heard this. Let's read it again together. I'll read from my translation. I'm using the New American Standard Version. So, he's in the midst of speaking with the Pharisees and Sadducees of the scribes. One of the scribes, not unlike Nicodemus coming to him and John, one of the scribes came, heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Yeshua answers, "It's Hear, O Israel." Now, where this encounter, like encounter, occurs in other parts of the Gospels, only Matthew and Mark say, "Hear, O Israel." So they include the Shema in Jesus' response, which is very important to us, certainly within the Messianic congregation. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, is Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." The scribe then responds, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, there's no one else besides him." So he adds to what Yeshua said. "And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Again, we're coming from the Tanakh, that obedience is greater than sacrifice. We hear that in the scriptures. In Samuel, when Yeshua saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." He, Yehovah, Yahweh, is one. There's no one besides him. And that is to be understood in two ways. There's no one that can be put in his stead. There's no one that can stand in his place. Then that way there's no one besides him. There is no other God. All other pretenders are just that. They're pretenders. And demonic. There is the one God, and every other one that's purported to be is just, as I said, is a pretender. So there's no one to be put in his stead. There's also no one of equal. So there's no one that can stand beside him. There's nothing of nature that he's created that can stand with him in that same level. Paul talks and speaks about how the generations over the years in Romans 1 through 3, the generations over the years began to worship the creation instead of the creator. So that's where the naturally occurring, the ones he's created, they have been placed as his equal. And then, of course, we know some worship creation above God or instead of God. So the notion that he is one and there's no one besides him has two different meanings for us that carry us into the next part of this verse, these verses. But I want to jump to the last part of these verses first. Why is he the scribe not far from the kingdom of God? What is foundational about these verses to the kingdom, to the understanding of the kingdom, to the work of the kingdom? And it is captured in a short phrase that's been committed to a nice little Christian song, "Freely you've received, freely give." And that's found in Matthew 10 in verse 8. Verses 5 through 8 is what I call the first of the Great Commission. I look at the two commissionings in Matthew chapter 10 and chapter 28 as the bookends of the Great Commission. When he says you are to not go to the way of the Gentiles, but you're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you are to say to them, "The kingdom of heaven's at hand." That's the first of the Great Commission. The completion of the Great Commission is found in 28. But at the end of that commissioning, he says, "Freely you've received, now freely give." Love, as is spoken of here in these verses, is a matter of the covenant. That's why it's foundational to the kingdom. Love is not a feeling here. Love is covenantal. "Freely you've received, I've given, now you must freely give." That is an established covenant. Within the giving of love, poured out from the Father through the Son by the Spirit, there is an expectation for, not an expectation, there is a condition that we pour out the same love to others. Unconditional love comes to us with a condition. Unconditional love comes to us freely. The condition is that we freely give. Do you hear that? And that is where we as a body have too often failed in our message and in our reception of the message over the generations. We've treated this notion of loving with our whole heart and loving the neighbor as ourselves, but way too lightly. It is, and we're going to go into this in a little bit more. There are significant repercussions, consequences, for us not fulfilling our part of the covenant. As we freely received, we better freely give, because if we don't, there are consequences. And we're going to talk about those. But first, let's talk about what it means to love with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, anyone who studied the scripture knows it comes from Deuteronomy 6, as we have already said it this morning. We also know that the word mind is not found in the Old Covenant. It's not found in the Tanakh. And that's because Yeshua intentionally separates out the two words, heart and mind, because he knows he's got a Greek-speaking crowd that he's talking to. And this Greek-speaking crowd may or may not understand. Many of them obviously do speak Hebrew, Aramaic, but they do not fully understand that inherent in the word levav, which is the word for heart, is also the word mind. In Hebrew, the word levav is inclusive of the two Greek English words for heart and mind. It just speaks of the interior man, interior woman here. All right? So Yeshua, knowing that, knowing his audience, made sure they understood it wasn't just about the heartfelt things, it's also the way we think. The Hebrew crowd would understand that. The Greek crowd had to have that pointed out to them. And that's why we find the difference here. This is not some error in Scripture. This is Yeshua making sure his audience knew what he was talking about. All of them. All of them within the hearing of his word. So that's what we've got going on here. I'm going to separate them out nevertheless for this English crowd here who have been taught to think like Greeks. We have. We've been taught to think like Greeks. So we in this congregation have been helped to think more Hebraically, yes, but we're Greek thinkers at the heart of how we're raised. So with all your heart, we are to openly, passionately extend our heart to the Lord. Openly and passionately. As he opens his heart to us, allows us in, we are to return by opening our heart to him. So when we love him with all of our heart, we leave our heart open and the passions of our heart and the compassions of our heart open, flowing out. No regulation, no calculation, no figuring things out, no analysis about how we love God. We're to open it and leave it open, and it's got to stay open and flowing. All right, that's loving him with our whole heart. Loving him with our soul, with our entire soul, is without reserve. Similarly, it's an exercise of our vulnerable self. We're not to be self-protected. One way or the other, he will expose the things of our soul. He will expose the hidden things. He will expose the injuries. He will expose the hindrances. He will expose the things that catch us up with each other that make it sometimes difficult to communicate. We call it personality differences. He will expose those things and help us, with or without our cooperation. He will help us understand what they are and have us deal with it. With his light, he exposes the darkness in us. That's where, and that place where that darkness is always in the soul. So we love him with our whole soul by understanding he's going to, and if we can be so bold is to let that light shine and open those things up to us so that we become purified in the depths of who we are. We will love him with our whole mind. We are thoughtfully focused. And it is probably the biggest challenge in our culture is to be so focused that it's only about him. Right now, in every one of your minds and every one of our minds, you have something else going on up there besides my speaking to you. Some of it may just needing rest, and that's where you're wanting to go right now. You want to get that Shabbat rest. get away from what has been or what's going on in your life. Just give me some rest. And the challenge to do that is significant. It's severe. And he says it isn't about just letting go. It isn't about getting away from. It isn't about it's not about finding a nice easy chair someplace and laying back in it. It's changing our focus. Our focus has to be in Him. And that's how we love Him with our whole mind. Absolutely razor sharp focus on Him. And that focus has to be undivided. It has to be undivided. Now, that sounds like impossible task. It is impossible for you and me. That's why we have to have His help. We have to have His help. He certainly gives us His word. He, through Paul, says, pray without ceasing. Our life is to be a life of prayer. Those are the kinds of things that He offers to us. I'm going to be referring to Romans 12 in just a moment. It's one of the passages in Paul's writings that I believe is really critical. A lot of people look at other writings of Paul, but the first few verses of Romans 12 are key to living out a life of revelation on the one hand and love on the other. But where it talks about strength here, loving with our whole strength, the word strength and the word in Greek is not as accurate as is the Hebrew word, which is no surprise to any of us. But the Hebrew word isn't strength like I have the strength to hold up under circumstances, I have the strength to carry a load, I have the strength to get through a situation. The word in Hebrew refers to force, or might, is sometimes the way it's translated in the scriptures. With all your might. As we love Him with our whole heart, with our soul, and with our mind working together, it creates a force in and through us, a force that we can live out, that has such power that what is talked about in Revelation about being overcomers. This is what's going on with that passage on overcoming, by the blood of the Lamb, by my testimony, that I would give up my life. Those are loving with your whole heart, mind, and strength, whole heart, mind, and soul. Those phrases of the overcomer. And that gives us an authority and a power to overcome the works of the devil, to overcome Satan. And so strength here is really the fruit or the result of the others being in sync with our love for God. So is there a reason for the progression? Is there a reason to go through these one at a time? And I believe so. First of all, these are designed to create new ways of thinking and new ways of living. When he says, follow me, and not anything else or anyone else, it's much like the Shema, hear, O Israel. If you ever studied the word Shema, you would know that inherent to the word Shema is hear, listen, and obey. All of that is integral to the word itself. We don't just listen what the words are being said. I mean, get the sound, but we listen and drink them in. And as we drink them in, we have the unction and the challenge to obey what we've heard. And that's what Yeshua was saying to his disciples. Come follow me. No one else. Nothing else. There's to be no one besides me. There's to be none other but me and where we're going. Okay? That's a new way of thinking for them and for us. That's a new way of living from them and for us as a disciple. Secondly, it's a new structure in life of family. The notion of family is changed for Yeshua and for those who follow him. Paul refers to it in Ephesians as the one new man, where the circumcised and the uncircumcised are brought together because Yeshua stands in the middle, but in that enmity, in that place of hostility, and brings forth one new man, one new family. He also addresses that in Luke and other places in the Gospels, when a story that you remember where he was teaching and the place was crowded, and his mother and his brothers come to see him, and someone comes to him and announces that they're there, and he turns to the crowd, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Everyone who does the will of my Father. He explodes and expands the notion of family. And that's what we understand when we talk about brothers and sisters in the faith. That changes the way we think about family. And it's critical for what Yeshua wants us to be doing, because it is the structure of the kingdom. The structure of the kingdom is family of faith. And then lastly, there's a new process in life of how we work. What did he say? He said to these fishermen, you'll be fishers of men. Every workplace of every person in this audience, every workplace has that call word being spoken to you in those places. The church calls it marketplace ministry. They've used that term, marketplace ministry. And it's a good way to talk about it, but really our lives are not our own. So there's no place, there's no setting, there's no associations, there's no relationships that are the same anymore. None of them are the same anymore. They're all stages, opportunities, places for us to bring the good news, speak about the kingdom, and as it says in Matthew 10, 5 through 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, now freely give. This is the job description for all of us. Yeah. And the only variation on the theme is where we're placed differently. That's the variation. It's the same commissioning. So is there a reason for this first one to be followed by the second? Of course there is. The first directs our attention to the second. Notice that in the quote that Yeshua gave to the scribe, he quoted Deuteronomy, then he quotes Leviticus. He's saying here the Torah is tied together by these two. And he says that later in the gospel writings. He says all of the Torah and the prophetic writings are fulfilled in these two. He says there's connection. These connect all of it. That's the first thing. The second thing, the result or the fruit of the first is seen in the second. And here's where I would invite you to read, and we will not read this today, but invite you to read Romans 12, 3 through 21. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, it's the place where it says, therefore, brothers, I want you to understand these things. He's just talked about 9 through 11. He's talked about the place of Israel in the providence of God, chapters 9 through 11. Now he's saying, now therefore, brothers, I want you to be living sacrifices. I want your minds to be transformed, to be renewed. Not of this world, in the world, but not of this world. And as that happens, you'll be able to understand the revelations that I've been sharing, these mysteries that I've been sharing with you, and you'll be able to live out this life of love that I'm about to describe to you. Those two verses the hinge for revelation and living out a life. So if you go back and you read 9 through 11, read those two verses, then read the rest of 12, you'll see how he's putting this together for them. I want you to know the mysteries, and I want you to know how to live your life. But the result of or fruit of the first is seen in the second. If you're loving God with your whole heart, mind, and strength, then your fruitful living will be the evidence of it. The fruitful living, your loving others, will be the evidence of it. In fact, it goes further to say in John 1 through John, 1 John, excuse me, not John, but John, 1 John 4, he says, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, listen very closely to this. We take the word hate and we do something with it. And he's not doing what we normally do with the word hate. We think of hate as very aggressive, over against, bitter, mean-spirited. We think that about hate. Well, listen to the definition of hate in this one. He says, anyone who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, for he who does not love his brother, okay, he doesn't say he who hits his brother or speaks badly about his brother or does something evil towards his brother. He didn't say any of that. He just simply says, he that does not love his brother, which means not loving, ignoring, disregarding is hateful. Hear that again. Not loving, disregarding, ignoring is hateful. You don't have to take an initiative against somebody. You don't have to speak against someone. You don't have to be mean to them, to hate them, just not loving them. And it's much like what we read about in the scriptures with the blessing of Avram in Genesis chapter 12, where we says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And the word curse is one of those powerful words, like hate, in our culture. But the meaning of the Hebrew and the curse, those who curse you, I will curse, the first curse, the meaning of Hebrew is lightly esteem, ignore, neglect. It's not coming against Abraham and his people. It's not taking up warfare against them. But those who lightly esteem, ignore, or neglect them, I will curse them. I will bitterly curse them. He's doing the same thing here with the word hate. So just ignoring the people around you, especially the brothers and sisters in the faith, neglecting them is a form of hate. And if we do that with them, then we're doing it with God. Pretty powerful word. Pretty severe consequences for us. So how is it that we're to have and demonstrate a love for others? And I've divided this, the love for the others, into three areas. Foreigners, friends, and foes. The three F's. The foreigners are people that are known by us. We're acquainted with them, but we don't know them. We're unfamiliar with who they are. We're unaware of what they're like. But our love, out of the love that the love of God and the love that He pours out through us, our love makes us interested in learning more about them. That goes against our nature. Anyone that's a foreigner, stranger, alien, is not the kind of person, not the person that we're going to think, I'd like to know more about them. That's not our nature as humans. Our nature as humans is to stay distant, stay protected. But he says, If you love me, you'll have interest, love and interest in knowing who they are. Everyone who's foreign to you, everyone who's alien to you, everyone who's a stranger to you or strange to you, whether it's language or color, or position in life, whatever it happens to be. Trust that they are the Father's creation and they have value. He's like you, like me. He put them on the earth for a reason. And that doesn't mean they're flowing in his salvation. That doesn't mean that they're following his plan of purposes that have been created for them. I agree with that. But that's not for us to determine or to decide and judge. He has decided that they have a place and a purpose in this earth at this time in history. What's that all about for us? What is it that how is it that we can interact with them and be a part of finding that out and maybe helping, being a facilitator of them coming into a saving relationship with Him and discovering the dream of God for their lives? That should get us excited instead of intimidate us, instead of making us worried about what they are, who they are, and what they might do. Have a heart and a love for them to do well in the relationship and the ways of the Father. We must want them to do well with the Father. Not just do well in life, not just to be successful, but to do well with the Father. The friend. Now, the friend we think should be a little easier, but we know friends can be challenging. Brothers and sisters in the faith can be challenging. These are people that are known by us, and we know them in some ways more intimately. We're more aware of who they are. We've learned what they're like. We've gained an understanding of what they are. But we are to have an interest in the foreigner and what it is that God is up to with them. We're to have a growing interest to learn more about our friends and our brothers and sisters, to discover and to seek what greater revelation and plan and purpose is for their life. We understand that we are not connected accidentally. We are here in this room with the plan of God. He has brought us to this place in this moment for a reason. What's that all about? Ask that question of ourselves. What's that all about? And have such an interest, such a love for the Father that we just got to know why we're here in this room. Why is it here that we're gathered? Have a heart and a love for them that exceeds ourselves. He says that in the scripture, specifically in Romans 12:3, he says, think not of yourself. Think not so highly of yourself, but think of the others around you. In Ephesians, when it talks about the relationship between men and women, he says that the men, the husbands, are to hold up their wives to the Lord and allow the Lord to work out His plan in their life. Meaning, men, you can hold them up, but don't hold on to them. Don't make them out what you think they should be as wives. Let God work in their lives to make them the kind of women He wants them to be. That's what the scripture says. One that's not often taught in the body. But the notion is similarly here. We have friends and brothers in the faith. We may have preferences of how we would like for them to speak and look and conduct themselves, just in terms of, like I said, their personalities. But it is God that we look to for how He wants their lives to go. And then, of course, there's the foe. These are folks that are known to us, and as I say here, we would prefer to know them differently. That's the nicest way to say it. I would prefer to know them differently. I would prefer to know them under different circumstances, different kinds of interactions, different places and times. But here we are. We're not getting along. They're even coming against us. It's important that we become aware of and we learn about them, though it could be very painful and very regrettable. There's so much information. There's more understanding than we've wanted or experienced. It's kind of overwhelming, but our desire for what God wants to do in their life has to supersede whatever is they're saying or doing to us, how whatever the harm is. We can't allow what someone else is doing to us or said to us or trying to make happen in our lives dictate how we conduct ourselves. We can't allow what someone else is doing to us, tried to do to us, to dictate how we conduct ourselves. That's why we love Him first. That's why we love Him with our whole heart. That's why we take that painful injury that has been done to us to Him and let Him help us with it. So that when we turn back, we can say the words of forgiveness. We were talking about healing, Peggy and I were talking about healing, and anyone that you read about healing will tell you the significant role that forgiveness plays in the work of healing. How unforgiveness is the principal barrier for unhealed areas in people's lives. And it seems like a simple equation. It seems like it's something that everybody ought to be able to get, but there's so many who carry unforgiveness. I'm working in the hospital, whether it's on a general medical floor or in the surgery area or in psychiatry, there's just loads of unforgiveness that are going on out there in the culture. And it's tragic because when you raise the issue, when you raise the concern about forgiveness, people are repelled by the notion of forgiving him or her or them for what they've done in my life. And yet, how critical it is for what they're going through, for the healing. Believe and pray for the plan of God to be revealed and accepted and pursued in these persons' life that we call foes, that we call enemies. Have a heart or a love for them to do well with or without you. You know, you may not have reconciliation. You may not establish friendship with the foe. It may not happen. But you want to be a part of whatever good that is going, that good and that can happen in their lives, whether you end up in any kind of better relationship or not. That kind of love isn't one that we get, that we muster up within ourselves. It's only a love that we have in our loving of our Father, who helps us love people in ways that we can't love ourselves. I want to finish with this quote from John 15, verses 9 through 11. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be made full. A really critical verse, like I was sharing with you earlier about freely receive, now freely give. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We would probably all like to skip over that. Think he's always going to love me. And he does. Father is always going to love his children. But abiding in his love, being fully immersed by his love, having our lives determined by his love, that's what's key in terms of following the commandments. He will not make us live a life that reflects him. He will not make us shine like the sun. We must follow his commandments, abide in his love, and the world will know that there's a difference about us that they want. And that's what it comes down to. We want the world to see us in a way that they want whatever it is we've got. Even if we don't say a word to them. But just by living out our lives, abiding in his love, fully immersed in his love, and letting that flow through us, they will be drawn to him. And that's what his heart is for the whole of the earth to be drawn to him. Let us pray.